If you have your Bibles, turn to the book, please, of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It started with a document that was only 1,337 words long. It's not long, it's short. We used to require every junior high child in America to memorize it. Now we don't require anybody to even read it. It's a document called the Declaration of Independence. And on July the 4th, 1776, in Philadelphia, at a place called Carpenter's Hall, this document was announced to the world. Now, the men who signed this document did so fearfully because they understood that putting their name on that document would mean they'd be hunted and they'd put their lives in great jeopardy. They understood that half of them would probably be slain. But every man there signed that brief declaration, what we today call our Declaration of Independence. If we put a document down here and said, if you sign it, it may well mean your life, what would have to be on that paper that said you'd line up to sign it and do what those men did? The Declaration states very clearly that they have a cause, and that's the word that they use. And the cause was, we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They didn't say these are causes that we've just manufactured in the goodness of us. They said these are causes we believe our Creator gave us. God is referred to four times in the Declaration. And as they signed that declaration, they had to remember that for the prior day and a half, they'd spent the time in prayer. And that they had read one psalm out of the Bible, Psalm 35, 150 times. Isn't it amazing how all of this has been scrubbed from our history? When clearly, it is our history. Psalm 35 says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? They understood that absent God's help, what they were proposing was ridiculous. They were going to go against the mightiest power in its day on planet Earth. And they were just a ragtag group of disassembled colonies. But they had a cause. And that cause is what we celebrate on the 4th of July. Boy, how moving to know that over 1 million young men and women have surrendered their lives for that cause, so that we could have life, liberty. At the end of the declaration, they say, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And in memory of that this morning, we have all these liberties that are so precious. And yet now, America's in jeopardy. How many of you have seen things in America you never dreamed you'd see in your lifetime? We're about to read some simple instructions from God's Word that are absolutely designed to chart our course. And we need to be careful when we come to God's directions, because man loves to juggle them, temper with them, to bend them. How many of you here have ever messed up simple directions? Hold your hand up, will you? Yeah. How many of you here ever misread a road map? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you ladies ever misread a recipe? How many of you guys had to eat what they misread? Right? Sure. I love to tell the story because I'll never forget it. We took our family camping in a little camper, and they were just new. Our family was small. It was our first vacation. And I rented this camper, this little motorhome, and we made our way from Cleveland, Ohio, to the Percy Priest Lake in Nashville, Tennessee. And when we got there, we hooked all up. Everything was great, having a wonderful time. But on the second day, my wife came out, and she said, "That little red light in the hall, what does that mean?" And I said, "I don't have any idea. I didn't know there was a light in the hall." And I went back in, and sure enough, about the size of a dime, a little red light was just glowing. Now, the motorhome came with a great book of instruction. I went and found it and opened it up, and the light in the hall, it was all right there. It said, "When that comes on, your holding tanks are full." How many of you know what holding tanks are? Oh. You want to put it on your bucket list. At least one time in your life, you need to mess with holding tanks. All the stuff that's going down the restroom and all is going into a tank. And when you got three little kids, there's a lot going down. And it was full. So they gave you directions what to do. They said, you know, go find where the sewer dump station is. I did that. Then it said, you know, there's a hose in the bumper, and I told my wife, "That cannot be right. I've been by that bumper 100 times. There's no hose there," but it said, "Pull the end off," and man, I pulled the end off. Sure enough, there was a hose in there. Pulled it out, showed you how to hook it up, run it right down. Perfect. Then it said, "Go to the other side of the motorhome, and you will find an air valve right over the rear tire." And I will never, if I live to be 2,000, forget the directions. It said, "So that the tank empties with a positive force." That's a quote. "So that the tank empties with a positive force, put 10.5. pounds of air pressure in the tank." But I didn't see that little dot. And I thought it said put 105. It's a very small thing. I told my wife, "I'll put the air in this side. You stay on this side over here." And while we're doing this, a guy in a brand spanking new converted Greyhound type bus comes pulling in. We have this little dinky thing. His is huge. Boy, he pulls in, gets out, and I said, "Whoa, sweet Alabama, look at that." He said, "Just picked it up at the factory. There's not a bug on it." He said, you know why I'm here at the dump station? I said, no. He said, I want to get the dust out of my tanks. I said, boy, you're fastidious. My wife tricked me. She said, come on, we got more than dust in ours. Let's get back to work here. So I said, you stay here, man. I went to this other side. And Brother John, they had one of these air pumps that had a bell on it. Going ding, 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 ding. How many of you remember those old time? Just pumping away. Taking forever. Finally, my wife came around and she said, what's taking so long? I said, hey, to do it right takes time. She said, well, I got a question. I said, what's the question? She said, look in that wheel well. She said, you see that metal tank there? I said, yes. She said, why is it bulging? I said, it's made to do that. How many of y'all have ever had a serious case of the stupids? Hold your hand up. Wait, yeah. Finally, I mean, I don't think I ever got 105 in, but I got over 100 in. Told my wife, go back over here. I said, pull it. When she pulled that valve, that hose came up out of the ground and is going brrrr all over that brand new motorhome. On the other side of it is a little kiddie wading pool. Brrr. Mothers are running with their little kids. When I came around the corner, Brother John, my wife is hugging that hose saying, help me, Jesus, help me. Oh. One messed up direction. And if I go down these rows, I promise you, there's people here with stories of the directions you've messed up. But now we come to a nation. And God's direction to that nation. The Almighty God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many of you want to see God's touch of healing on our land? Well, would you jot three things down this morning? They're very simple directions. The first thing God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know what it means to humble yourself? The command is found in the book of James in the New Testament, humble yourself in the sight of God. It means you bow you in front of Him and get right and get clean. The fate of America never rests with something out there. The fate of a nation rests with God's people, and it starts in here. When's the last time you humbled yourself in the sight of God? Where you said, as the psalmist said, search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me. I've had such a great time today. But God's directions are real clear. If I really care for America and love it, then I'll take God's directions. And I'll say, God, by your grace, I am going to humble myself. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When's the last time you, I, got clean with God and humbled ourselves? Now, if you're anything like me, I can see everything that's wrong with somebody else. But God says, I want David Gibbs to fix David Gibbs. I want David Gibbs to humble himself. And if we really, truly love this nation the way I'm positive we do, then we'll take God's simple direction and say, I am going to humble myself. Can I confess a mistake to you I think I've made 1,000 times, and perhaps some of you have made it too? God would speak to my heart, and I'd bow my head or go to an altar, and I got cleaner, but not clean. I went to the altar and did business with God, or prayed and did business with God, and I got cleaner, but I didn't get clean. When is the last time with God you got clean? Not cleaner, clean. The scripture says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, who knows what the next word is, all unrighteousness. D.L. Moody used to close most of his services, the great American evangelist, by saying to people, do not walk out the rear door if you're not clean. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. A wonderful evangelist by the name of Lester Roloff. How many of you remember his name? Now, we were in a case in a trial, and he called me down to his room, and he said, David, our trial's going terrible. I said, I know. He said, we got no money. They seem to have unlimited money. We got one lawyer, you, and they got 12 lawyers. I said, yeah. And he said, the judge doesn't seem for us. I said, I think you're right. And he said, and boy, the jury, every time they look at us, they just shake their head. I said, I know. He said, well, we're going to change it right now. He said, we're going to get God in this. I said, amen. He said, we're going to pray. I said, amen. What he said next, I wasn't quite ready for. Now, he said, here's our problem. If we're going to get God to do something in our prayer, I got to have a clean lawyer. And he looked at me and he said, you got to get clean. I said, what now? He said, if God is going to do something in this, you got to get clean. And he said, I got to have a clean lawyer, and you got to have a clean preacher. And he said, that means I got to get clean. He said, now here's what I want you to do. Little motel room, you get in that corner, I'll get in this corner. Don't come out till you're clean. Now, no one had ever said anything like that to me. I wasn't even quite sure how to do this. He said, go on, get in that corner. So, man, I went over, got in that corner. And I'm kind of praying like, Lord, I don't know how to do this. But I made this decision right up front. I'm not coming out of my corner till he comes out of his corner. Because it won't look good if I come up first, Brother Chad. That is, can you imagine? Here I am trying to get clean, and I'm sinning trying to get clean. All full of pride. Well, man, he starts praying. And I'm listening to him praying. I'm like, whoa, man. I mean, he's confessing sins, personal sins. And I'm like, Man, listen to that. After about, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes, he spoke up and he said, I don't hear you confessing nothing. And it's strange, we want everybody else to get clean. But the fate of a nation rests with me, it rests with you. It rests with God's people, humbling themselves and getting clean. These precious public servants, and by the way, everybody knows what these public servants ought to do when you don't have to do it. But I promise you, the shoes they walk in are difficult. The issues they deal with are very complex. And we need public servants who are clean, just as we need to be clean. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and then here comes the next one, and pray. How good's your prayer life? I've never met anybody with any kind of a decent prayer life who didn't have a great prayer list. Do you understand prayer is the most powerful thing in the universe? When we pray, we stand in the throne room of the Almighty. And we're there by invitation. We're there by command. He says, come boldly. And here's what God says, ask and ye shall receive. What are you asking for? Do you know why a prayer list is so critical, in my opinion? Because without a prayer list, I can pray for maybe 10 minutes, maybe 15. But I'm praying these sweeping, sweeping general prayers. God bless my family, and oh, God help me, and God be with my pastor, and God be with America, and God our missionaries, and we're praying sweeping prayers. When is the last time you got specific and said, God, here's what I'm asking for? In the scripture where it says, ask and you shall receive, the word ask was the word for asking with specificity. He then goes on and says, you have not because you ask not. How good is your asking? How good is mine? Everybody here has watched some news outlet, conservative or liberal, for an hour or half hour, talking about our nation. Have you ever asked God for a half hour about what you would like God to do in America? There is nothing on the planet more powerful than prayer. Now, we, by command of Scripture, are commanded to pray for these elected officials. God says, I want you to honor them and pray for them. Do we? Are they on the list? Nothing can take the place of asking. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but if it did, if God said, I'm going to give you as a Christian 10 miracle asks, you can ask for 10 things. Just choose carefully. That would be wonderful. But there is no limit. The only limit is you asking. Why wouldn't we ask when the asks are unlimited? Dr. John R. Rice, the man that founded the Sword of the Lord, wrote a great book on prayer called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And in that book, he said, every failure in a Christian's life is a prayer failure. Wow. It is clear from this passage, failure in nations is a prayer failure. What would it take for you? What would it take for me to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to humble myself? Now, the only person who can humble me is me. And the only person who can humble you is you. And I'm going to get clean. I am going to humble myself, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to get specific with God. I remind you, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the way you get saved, the Bible says, is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It starts with you asking. And boy, as God's child, God says, now don't stop asking. Ask. Humble themselves and pray. And look at the third thing he says we have to do. And seek my face and turn from their wicked way. How many of you can remember as kids doing stuff you didn't want your parents to see? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. How many of you took great strides to be sure mom and dad didn't see some things? Yeah. How many of you, like me, had a sister who was a tattletale, right? Oh, mercy. I mean, I had to watch mom didn't see it, dad didn't see it, and that my sister didn't see it because she'd turn me in a Texas second. I just did not want their face in this. Do you understand what God just said? And seek my face. When's the last time you said to God, I want you in this? I am seeking your involvement. I seek your oversight. I seek you doing this. Oh, it'll change everything. If I get clean, if I pray, and if I seek to have God in it. My pastor called me one day and he said, I want you to go down to city council with me. I said, okay. I said, what are we going to do down there? He said, well, I just want you there. I'm going to tell them a few things. And I said, well, what are you thinking of telling them? And he said, well, I'll tell you on the way down. And then he said, no, I'll meet you there. And I said, well, how will I know what you're going to say if I meet you there? He said, well, trust me, just come. And boy, when I got there, I went right up to my preacher and I said, now, what are you thinking of talking to him about? And he said, well, oh, look, it's time for me. And now I'm sitting there. And the first thing, my love, my pastor, Pastor Thompson, he stood up and he said, I'm here today, and I'm about to make some comments, and my lawyer, David Gibbs, is here with me, and I'm like, yeah, I'm here, but I'm not even quite sure what we're doing here. I'll never forget that night. My preacher stood up, and he said, you know we're doing stuff that God says we shouldn't be doing. You know. And tears started coming down his cheeks. And he said, I'm here to tell you, we've got to get God back in this. We got to have his face that we seek. And he said, you men, he said, I pray for you every day. But he said, you know you're sinning. And you're doing wrong. And I was sitting right there by the clerk of the council, and wonderful lady, she leaned over and she said, ain't nobody told them that for a while. He was polite. But he said, if we don't get God's face where God's watching and God's in it, he said, we're in trouble. Well, that's Bible. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and look at the last thing, and turn from their wicked way. What do you have in your life that doesn't belong there? Well, Brother Gibbs, close up quickly, because I tell you, I'm perfect. I don't even know why I go to church anymore. I'm so perfect. How many of you, like me, have stuff that shouldn't be in our lives? It should not be there. And by the grace of God, does not have to be there. Turn from their wicked ways. God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. When they did the Declaration of Independence, they asked a pastor who was there to step up and bring a message. The message came from the passage we just read. And he said, here's the key. If we're going to have the touch of God on what we're doing, we got to humble ourselves. And we got to turn from our wicked way, and we got to pray, and we got to seek his face. Such simple, incredible directions. And now it's our turn. Will we be the people who do this? This day has been dedicated to a wonderful remembrance of those who served, of those who gave their lives, a wonderful remembrance of what America is truly about. And Pastor, I've loved every minute of it. The music. But now we come to a place where, are we willing to do our part? Am I willing to be what I'm supposed to be? I was invited to eat at a couple's home after church on Sunday. And as we went in, the aroma from the kitchen was just wonderful. How many of you love to eat? How many of you just enjoy eating? Oh, and I promise you, they'll have great eats today. And I was looking forward to a great meal, and we walked into the dining room. And I said, Pastor, where would you like me to sit? And he said, I'll just pick it. Here, sit right here, Brother Gibson. So I sat down. And the mother came in carrying a huge platter of food. And when she saw where I was sitting, her lip began to tremble. And then tears started down her cheeks, and she put the platter down. She picked up an apron that was on her front and dried her face. And she said, Brother Gibbs, please don't sit there. Please. I said, sure. I'm sorry. What did I do? Her husband stood up and he said, you didn't do anything, Brother Gibbs. That was Tim's chair. Brother Gibbs, our son was blown to pieces. A crazed bomber came in and killed him and other Marines. And all we got back were pieces of our son and a medal and a beautifully folded flag that's in there on the mantle. But every Sunday, Tim adored his mom's cooking. And he'd sit there and he'd say, this is wonderful. This is America. He said, Brother Gibbs, we had no idea liberty was so expensive. We have what we have because others have paid an incredible price and continue to pay the price. But now we can do what by the grace of God we're called to do. Simple directions. My people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. This morning, am I willing to do my part? Are you, by the grace of God, willing to do your part? It's God's direction for healing our blessed America. Let's pray. Father,
America has been strong because America has trusted in the God of this Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we trust Him, and as long as we walked with Him, as long as we did what He wanted us to do, we had the blessing, we had the protection, we had the hand of God on this nation. It is sad that in recent years we've walked away from that God. And it's so important, if we're going to see America restored, that we restore the faith of our founding fathers. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's where we need to be. That's where we need to live. I thank the Lord for the man that you're about to hear. He has been used of God in a tremendous way over the last many years before this church was started. In fact, when I went when I was about to graduate from Liberty Baptist College in Lynchburg, Virginia, back in 1977, one of the last speakers that came to preach to us was Dr. David Gibbs. He came and he preached a message about Bible convictions as compared to our preferences. And he said to us as young men that we're going out to start churches that we need to determine that what our convictions were based on the Word of God. He has traveled this country over 40 years preaching and defending Christian men and women across this country in churches. I heard him tell this story years ago that he became a lawyer, and he said, "Lord, if there's ever any reason for me, if you ever need me to defend the Christian cause in this country, let me know." But he couldn't imagine that he would ever have to do that. He said within that week, somebody called him, a preacher called him, who was being sued for proclaiming truth from the Word of God. And from that point until this day, he has traveled this country and this world defending the rights of Christians to proclaim the truth of God's Word. He's a hero of the faith, and we're glad to have him with us. So let's welcome Dr. David Gibbs.
Thank you, my friend. Oh, what a privilege and an honor to get to be here. And thank you for coming today. And this special moment where we're recognizing that we have a need in America. And God is the answer to that need. No man can shape the influence of nations. The Bible says that it's God who puts up nations, and it is God who puts down nations. And what we've seen here is our founding fathers believed fervently that if they were going to have what we call America, they had to have the blessing of God. I love what George Washington did when they were there doing the Declaration and the founding documents. He said, "We have to have the good hand of God upon us." And you know what they did for the first 2 days before they wrote a word? In 1775, they sat down and they prayed for 2 days. And they read one psalm out loud 150 times. Now, how did they read a passage in the Bible out loud 150 times? And most of you have never heard about it. How did that get expunged from our history? Oh, it's in Madison's journal, Franklin's journal, Washington's, Jefferson. They all speak of it. But suddenly, we don't want to acknowledge as a nation that God was what they relied upon, and that it was in God that they trusted. Not the devices or philosophies of man, but they believed in the Word of God. I love what Washington did when he said, we have to remember that it was God that protected our spiritual forefathers, and it was God that gave them the divine help. And he went through and rehearsed what God did for the children of Israel coming out of the Egyptian bondage they were in. A man took that, who was the quartermaster general for the United States Army. And how many of you have heard the story of how the Israelites came out of Egypt and God protected them? How many of you remember that story in the Bible? Well, listen very carefully, because this is what they kept saying. If God could lead and protect them, God can lead and protect us. Now, the quartermaster general said, I want to make sure that you understand the magnificence and the power of what God did in protecting the Israelites. He said Moses in the wilderness would have to provide 1,500 tons of food every day. He said that would require two freight trains, 1 mile long, every single day, just to feed them. And God did it every day for 40 years. He said they were in the desert, and so they would need firewood. They would need 4,000 tons every day. He said that would take 5 freight trains 1 mile long. He said every single day they would need 11 million gallons of water. That would take a freight train 1,800 miles long. He said every time they settled and set up camp, they would need 750 square miles of territory to do it. That's 2/3 the size of the state of Rhode Island. He said to say that God was powerful and able is an understatement. He said those logistics would be beyond the ability of any man, but they're not beyond the ability of God. That's why when Washington stood up, he said, it is in God we trust, and we need the good hand of God upon us. How many of you have seen things in America that give grief to your heart? Hold your hand up. How many of you have seen things in America you never dreamed you'd see in your lifetime? Well, I've got wonderful news. God's still God, and he sits on the throne. And we can have the good hand of God upon us exactly as our forefathers did. I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, if you would, and get ready to mark a passage in Scripture. By the way, the good hand of God on you is not just the answer for our nation. It's the answer for your life. It's the answer for your family. It's the answer for your finances, for your business. Without the good hand of God, all we're left to is our devices and our imaginations. And by the way, how many of you have ever thought something stupid? Hold your hand up, would you? Sure. Do you know what? The wisdom of man is foolishness in the sight of God. God said, you acknowledge me, I'll give you divine wisdom. I'll give you my good hand. We're about to read the story of a man, Nehemiah, found in the Bible. And Nehemiah was a man who was in captivity, but his homeland, the land that belonged to God, had hostile forces all around it that had invaded, that had overwhelmed it. Their cities had been desecrated. The temples had been desecrated. And he got a burden for what was happening. And that burden caused him to do something that was so critical that God recorded it in the Bible. Let's get ready to read chapter 2, the book of Nehemiah. We're going to start at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I, this is Nehemiah, took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before times sad in his presence.
Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And the king said unto me, Let the king, and I said unto the king, pardon me, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to God, the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given unto the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keepers of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, now say out loud in unison the next phrase, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now go to verse 18 in the same chapter. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. If we're going to do something laudable in America, if we're going to do something to restore America, we have got to have the good hand of God. Because you see, it takes God to change what we're talking about. It takes God to protect what we're talking about. Oh, I appreciate the fervor in people for their perspectives and views, but the simple fact is, if you're going to change a nation, that takes the good hand of God. And to restore America takes that good hand. The reason we have the America, the reason that this young man in the play could turn to the man representing America, is because there were men and women who had the good hand of God upon them. And we are living with all the residual blessing of that. Now it's our turn. It's my turn. It's your turn. For the sake of our children, for the honor of our faith, for the honor of the God we serve, it is our turn to have the good hand of God on us. This story says there's three things that triggered God's good hand on Nehemiah. I want you to write these three things down, because what God did for Nehemiah, I promise you, he will do for you, he will do for me. He is no respecter of persons. But absent these three things, boy, I fear what we may face in our land. By the way, how many of you want the good hand of God on you? Hold your hand up. Okay, here's the first key. You want the good hand of God. You got to confess your sin. Your sin. You say, well, yeah, but I'm not upset with me. I'm upset with people in Carson City, and I'm upset with people in Washington. And No. You want the good hand of God. You got to get right with God as a child of God. When is the last time that you confessed your sin? If you're anything like me, I sure am good at seeing what other people are doing wrong. I'm hyper good at seeing what they ought to change. But all of a sudden, somebody says, but what about you? How many of you here have ever done something wrong? Hold your hand up. Yeah, if you didn't raise your hand, you can now. Because the Bible says we've all sinned. How many of you have done some stuff you're just thrilled nobody knows about? Hold your hand up. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, there is somebody who knows all about it. He knows every thought you've had, every passion you've harbored. He knows every word you've ever said, every emotion you've experienced. And he says, I want you to come and get right with me. The Bible says if you're a child of God, it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I ask you an intensely personal question? When's the last time you got clean? Clean, clean. With God. If you want the good hand of God, we have to confess our sins. Look at where this is in the story. Chapter 1. I want you to read with me, please. Starting at verse 5. And said I, beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, this is Nehemiah, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both, say out loud the next word, I. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Wow. You say, well, go on quickly, Brother Gibbs, because I'm real good at this. Then pray for me. Because I find what I'm good at is seeing what's wrong with everybody else and what they ought to change. But God says, you want my good hand. I want you to get your eyes off of everybody else. And I want you to get your eyes on me and you. And are you willing to confess your sins? I was in the midst of a trial, and a very wonderful evangelist that I was having a pastor to defend. His name was Lester Roloff. How many of you ever heard the name Lester Roloff? I'll never forget, he came down with me the first morning of that trial, and he always got up so unbelievably early in the morning. Now, I'm not an early bird, okay? But I mean, he's at my door at ahead of 4 a.m., and he says, you're up, right? And I thought, well, I am now. Yeah, I mean. And he said, come on, get dressed. We got something we got to do. And I'll never forget, he walked in the room and I said, what do we got to do at 4 o'clock? He said, we got to get clean. I said, what do you mean? He said, if we're going to have God's power in that courtroom, if we're going to have the good hand of God on us, we got to get clean. And I'll never forget, he walked over and I had two beds there and he said, I want you to get in this corner. And he said, don't come out till you're clean. And he said, I'm going over here and I'm not coming out till I'm clean. When is the last time you said, I want to be clean? In my life, in my mind, in my emotions, in my fantasies, I want to be clean with God. If we want the good hand of God, no wonder Washington and those men said, we have to confess our sins. If we're going to restore this land, if we're going to have God's good hand on us, the fate of a nation never rests with wicked people. The fate of a nation rests with God's people if they will have the good hand of God on them. I beg you, for the sake of your family, for your own life, we need the good hand of God. And it means that we have to get clean with God. Write the second key down. Number one, you got to get clean. We got to confess our sins. Number two, we got to get a passion. We got to get a passion for what's of honor to God. For what's of honor to God. Boy, Brother Gibbs, I'm upset with what I see happening in America. Are you upset because it's breaking the heart of God? Are you upset for what it's doing to God? Or is it just upsetting you and your plans and dreams? If we're going to have the good hand of God, we have to have a passion for what matters to Him. Anyone you love, you will have a passion for what matters to them. You love your mate? Oh, I promise you, what matters to your mate, you will have a passion for that. I love your pastor. This man has been a gracious friend to me for many years. I admire him. I respect him, his integrity. He's just one of my favorite people on planet Earth. But because I love him, I care about what matters to him. If you love God, you will have a passion for what matters to him. Or do you just want to use him? Do you just want to get from him? We don't really love you so much as we'd like to use you. Whoa. Have you ever seen someone maybe up in years who have kids that come around and they only come to get? They don't really love that person. They just want to use that person. Oh, now when they come in, they'll say, oh, we love you, Auntie. We love you, Uncle. But they don't have any concern or passion for what matters to that person. They're there to get something. There's people who treat God that way. I love you. Now here's what I want. And God says, I want you to love what I love. I want you to care about what matters to me. The most important thing on the planet to God is where people spend forever. Every person in this room, without exception, knows you have a date with eternity. I hope you live a long time, but you know what I've discovered? If you live a long time, you don't live a long time. How many of you are amazed at how quick life goes by? Hold your hand up. I love teenagers. I just love them because they're so stupid. They are. They're wonderful. They're wonderful. And you say, why do you say they're stupid? And by the way, you were stupid when you were a teenager. A teenager doesn't ever think they'll be age 40. They think between them and age 40 is 5,000 years. But you blink your eyes twice, you're in your 20s. You blink your eyes once more and you're in your 30s. And after that, you don't get to blink at all. And every person here has an appointment with eternity. And you know what the heart of God is? God does not want you to have to pay for your sins in a place called hell forever. It matters so much to him that he sent his only son to die and pay for your sins and mine. That if we'll just accept the payment the Son of God made, our sins are forgiven because they've been paid for. God doesn't wink at it and forget about it. When you trust Christ, your sins are forgiven because they were paid for. You have a simple choice. You can accept the payment Jesus made, or you can say, I'm going to step into eternity and pay for my sins myself. And God says it will be in a place so bad it will be eternal. God calls the place hell. Oh, my friend, you love what God loves? Then you got to love getting people to Christ, because that's his heart. But he not only loves getting people to Christ, he loves honoring this book. He loves righteousness. Now, righteousness is a book in the a word in the Bible you find a lot. And you know what it means? It means to do right. By God's definition, righteousness is doing right, not by your definition, not by mine, because, boy, no telling what our definitions would all be as to what's right. But God says, I'm going to give you a definition of what's right. And God says, my passion is for you to, number one, let heaven be your home, but number two, for you to do right. When is the last time it grieved you for what you see in America because of what it was doing to the heart of God? Not grieved you because, well, how can they say those things about what I think philosophically? And how can they say those things about the party I belong to? And how? And you're all upset as it impacts you. Have you ever been upset for what it means to God? Wow. I know that hurts you. And because it hurts you, it hurts me. Because I love you. Nehemiah, how'd you get the good hand of God? Oh, he said, number one, he said, we confessed our sins. But he said, number two, this mattered to God. See, Nehemiah was living the good life. Our sins. But he said, number two, the palace of God. My pastor, Dr. Roy Thompson, called me one day. God forbids it. And you are doing to him. There was a dear black lady, a clerk sitting there, and she'd been there for 30-some years. She turned to me. She looked at me and she said, been a long time since they heard anything like this. You know what the trouble is? It's been a long time since America understands. It's not what you're doing to some political philosophy that grieves us. It's what you're doing to the heart of God that's grieving us. Boy, you want the good hand of God. We got to, number one, be the people who get clean, confess our sins. And number two, we are the people who have a passion for what matters to God. Write number three down. You want the good hand of God. You got to get clean. You got to have a passion for God. And number three, you got to humble yourself and pray. Verse 4, chapter 1. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When's the last time you humbled yourself and prayed for this nation? I dare say everybody's here sat a half an hour or more listening to some news outlet, maybe conservative, maybe liberal. But have you ever sat down and spent a half an hour praying for America and saying, God, this is beyond us. We got to have you. I promise you, whatever you care about will get prayer. I told the folks this morning, you have a big bad pain in your chest in a minute. We rush you to the hospital and the doctors say, boy, this is a major, major heart attack. You will want everybody to care and pray And we will. You let your child get taken to the hospital. Boy, you want everybody to pray because you care. Whatever you care about gets prayer. Do you really care about this land enough to pray? On your prayer list, is there anything for America? Oh, well, I pray our side wins. I want the other side to lose. No, no, no. Do you want righteousness exalted in this land? The people need to remember, God said, it's not that the people rejoice when the liberals or the conservatives bear rule. It says the people rejoice when the righteous bear rule. What are you praying for America? On top of that, the Bible commands us to pray for those in authority. It is not an option. There is no such thing as a noble Christian who doesn't pray for this land. How would it take you to humble yourself and pray? Boy, we got to have the good hand of God. We need to restore America. There'd have never been an America had our forefathers not had the good hand of God. But now it's our turn. And we can make the difference. Such an incredible price has been paid for us to have what we have today. And now, what do we do? Well, I submit to you, we get the good hand of God. We get where we get clean and say, God, forgive me for seeing what's wrong with everybody else. But man, am I ever slow to see what's wrong with me? God, I want to get clean. And God, by your grace, I want what matters to you to matter to me. I want what hurts your heart to hurt my heart. I belong to you. And by your grace, I want to have a passion that matches your passion. Oh, that'll change everything. And number three, I am going to humble myself and pray. If I could talk to your kids today before you could talk to them, and I've heard us say to your kids, have you ever heard Mom pray for America? Have you ever heard Dad pray for America? What would they answer? Oh, I promise you, they've heard us pray for a lot of things. But now our nation's in jeopardy from all sides. And we need the good hand of God. The answer for America is not the next election. The answer for America is the good hand of God. Amen. That's the answer for America. I'm going to get clean. By God's grace, I want to be somebody who has a passion for what matters to God. What hurts your heart, I want it to hurt my heart. What you love, I want to love. And by your grace, God, I'm going to humble myself and pray. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked him to be your Savior, my friend, I plead with you, don't leave here without doing that. It's a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't do one thing to deserve it. You can't ever earn it. It's a gift. But there's one thing you must do. I had to humble myself and pray. Now the choice is ours. Father, thank you. Your word's so clear. You didn't tell us about Nehemiah just so that we could somehow have a historical insight. You told us about him because what you did in his heart and life, you're certainly willing to do in ours. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, David, I know the Lord is my Savior, but God helping me, boy, I want the good hand of God on me as never before. My heart's been spoken to this morning. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. Oh, Father, you see the hands, and I sure lift my hand with them. Where are we without your help? We're nowhere. God, by your grace, by your power, we want your good hand. We need it, and we can have it. Father, hear the cry of every heart here. And may we realize it comes when we get clean. Just you and me, where we sit down and we say, I want to get clean, confess my sins. And Father, by your grace, oh, what matters to you, we want to matter to us. That's the only life that's worth living. Not what some philosophy has in it, but what God has in it. Because at the end of the trail, that's eternity, and it's all that matters. And Father, forgive me, forgive us, where we've not humbled ourselves and prayed as we ought. Father, I pray now, we'll leave here this morning, not just a people who are challenged, but a people who have, by your grace, decided, I am going to, by God's grace, have the good hand of God on my life. Hear our cry. Pastor. Ever asked him to be your Savior? My friend, I plead with you. Don't leave here without doing that. It's a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't do one thing to deserve it. You can't ever earn it. It's a gift. But there's one thing you must do. You must ask for it. I didn't come to join this church. You can join every church in town, including this one. That won't get you to heaven. Only one thing will get you to heaven. That is asking Jesus Christ. Oh, do that. Done that, brother. Then I beg you, it's time for us to have the good hand of God upon us. Nehemiah, amazing what you did. Oh, I didn't do it. It was the good hand of God on me that did it. But I had to get clean. And I had to have a passion for what God wanted. And I had to humble myself and pray. Now the choice is ours. Father, thank you. Your word's so clear. You didn't tell us about Nehemiah just so that we could somehow have a historical insight. You told us about him because what you did in his heart and life, you're certainly willing to do in ours. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, David, I know the Lord is my Savior, but God helping me, boy, I want the good hand of God on me as never before. My heart's been spoken to this morning. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. Oh, Father, you see the hands, and I sure lift my hand with them. Where are we without your help? We're nowhere. God, by your grace, by your power, we want your good hand. We need it, and we can have it. Father, hear the cry of every heart here. And may we realize it comes when we get clean. Just you and me, where we sit down and we say, I want to get clean, confess my sins. And Father, by your grace, oh, what matters to you, we want to matter to us. That's the only life that's worth living. Not what some philosophy has in it, but what God has in it. Because at the end of the trail, that's eternity, and it's all that matters. And Father, forgive me, forgive us, where we've not humbled ourselves and prayed as we ought. Father, I pray now. We'll leave here this morning, not just a people who are challenged, but a people who have, by your grace, decided, I am going to, by God's grace, have the good hand of God on my life. Hear our cry. Pastor.